We'll thank the Lord for a risen Christ. Father, we do thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And now, Lord, as we come this morning and we want to drink in the fullness of what that means, Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. I pray that you'd teach us. I pray that you would stir in our hearts a greater love for you. Father, I pray that you'd create faith where there isn't faith right now in this room, Father. Walk in here lost apart from you with no hope, would leave here with the hope of the resurrected Christ. So, Father, please meet with us in this way very powerfully by your Spirit for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I love a good story. I love a good story. And if you read enough stories, you know they follow a pretty similar pattern. There is an issue. There's usually a good beginning, an issue that comes up. Sometimes a villain that shows himself or herself. Then some movement towards a resolution. Maybe a hero appears. Then there's a climax. And then there's a resolution. And then there's back to happy. Every great story has a climax, a point where all the problems are resolved. The villain is killed or put in prison, and the hero is exalted. And everyone leaves the theater or puts the book down, happy and fulfilled. The grandest of all stories, a true story, not fiction, the grandest story of all, God's redeeming of his fallen creation, has a problem, has a villain, has a hero, and has a really happy ending for some. This story, though, has several mini-climaxes before the massive final climax. We are heading to the final climax. It's yet to come. It's the remaking of all of this. A new heavens and a new earth, which will not age and will be forever, will be eternal. That's the grand climax. But on the way, several mini-climaxes. I would say climax, mini climax number one is the fact that into a sinful, fallen, cursed creation, God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ. God comes down and takes on human flesh, enters into his creation in order to redeem it. That's pretty stunning. The second mini climax was God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, dies on a cross to provide a sacrifice by which we can be forgiven if we come to that Christ by faith. To provide a sacrifice by which we could be brought back to the Father, brought back into relationship with the one who created us. Rescued, redeemed, forgiven. And today we get to celebrate that last mini-climax, and it follows the cross. The fact that the hero of the story, who is the hero of the story? The Lord Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ looked like he was defeated, looked like the villain had its weapon, and that weapon was death. When we left the story last, it seemed as though the villain with that weapon had won. The hero was dead. That's when the story, if you're watching on TV, usually goes to commercial break. It's called the cliffhanger. But the good news is that hero rose from the dead. Death could not defeat the hero. The hero defeated death. The hero is victorious. The victory is won. And we've heard the story. Dennis has read it. The story of how Jesus Christ, once dead in a tomb, was resurrected. But think about that. Jesus was resurrected. This isn't some religious fairy tale. The scriptures say that he appeared to 500 people. And Those 500 people were alive at the time of that writing, so people could have verified if that was true. So we have to deal with the fact, believer, unbeliever alike, Jew, Gentile, Christian, Muslim, Shintoist, Hindu, have to deal with the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We gotta do something with that. All four Gospels record this. But what I want to focus on today is making sure this isn't some far away fact that we've stamped into dust because we've heard it so many times. This isn't just some miraculous story. This isn't just some cool Bible fact that the religious people believe. This is incredibly important. This has meaning for us right here, right now. This is going to be a flyby. I know some of you have hams in the oven. We're going to talk about seven things that the resurrection of Christ tells us. Seven things. And it's not going to be deep. It's going to be deep enough. Why seven? And you may be saying, seven? Really? Isn't this supposed to be a short, little, cute sermonette? I want you to leave here. I have a friend who pastors in the Deep South, and this is what he uses this expression. I want you to leave here more full than a tick on an old mangy dog. I want you to leave here full of awe. I want you to leave here full of wonder. I want you to leave here full of love. I want you to leave here full of worship. We are constantly fighting the secularization of Resurrection Sunday. Constantly. And we want to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ tell us? If you're a note taker, this is a good sermon for you. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that our greatest enemy, death, has been overcome and defeated. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory now? Where's your sting? Death is coming for all of us. A stunning statistic, and you may not be aware of this, is 100% of people die. Are you aware of that? Now, we spend lots of money on facial stuff and Botox and all this crazy stuff to make it look like it's not coming, but it's coming. And to die as an unforgiven sinner, to die in our sin is a gateway to bad. Death is a gateway to bad, really bad, physically and spiritually. Christ being resurrected shows us that physical death is only temporary. It has been overcome. It is like a rattlesnake that bites you, but the rattlesnake has no teeth. It has no way to get the venom into you. The body still dies, and that hurts. When we lose a loved one, even a loved one in Christ, it still hurts. But for those in Christ by faith, we know that death has been defeated and that body will rise. It'll rise to eternal life. The body will be raised, and on the other side of death is really, really, really good for those who are in Christ. And Paul here quotes Isaiah and Hosea, and he's taunting death. It used to be the enemy to be feared, and he mocks it. He says, I don't need to fear you anymore because you've been defeated by a resurrected Christ. As an aside, this also tells us that the body created by God is important to God. And I always make it a point to share that with people who are making end-of-life plans. A buried body is a testimony to belief in the resurrection of the dead. Second thing, the resurrection of Christ tells us that the disaster in the garden has been undone or is being undone. The story started out good for two chapters. Then it took an ugly turn in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. So Paul, earlier in that 1 Corinthians 15, says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Why are things so bad? Why is there crime? Why is there sickness? Why is there tornadoes? Why is there physical death? Why is there hell? Because sin entered the creation through Adam. And the creation was cursed, even human beings. And Christ Jesus, the second Adam, undoes that. He reverses and is reversing the curse. The curse was merciful even upon Adam because it was just in the fact that Adam died. It could have been horrific torment here. Adam brought in physical and spiritual death. Adam brought in separation from God here, later, and forever. And Christ comes and undoes that. The hero comes and undoes and is undoing everything the villain did. By faith in him, you are raised spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2. The nearness of God is restored. The intimate relationship with God is restored. That's a big deal. What are you struggling with? As an unbeliever, if you're struggling with, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm hopeless, I don't feel like there's any purpose or meaning, all that stuff is found in the God who created you. And the death of Christ and faith in that Christ brings you back to God. In His presence there is fullness of joy. In His presence there is hope. In His presence there is meaning. There is purpose that is restored. And by faith in Him, not only is your soul raised, but your body will be raised. In an imperishable, better than the pre-fall state. The Garden of Eden was great before the catastrophe, but the new heavens and the new earth will be even greater. Those in Christ will live forevermore with Him. Number 3, the resurrection of Christ tells us that Christ's sacrifice has been accepted by God the Father. Good news! Paul says this, "It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Christ from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, cross, and raised for our justification." Our justification. Remember we see that last word, justification? That's a court word meaning, you're innocent! Go free! Christ was raised so we may be set free. God the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and His resurrection confirms that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to get us declared innocent. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to get us declared justified. A resurrected Christ is powerful proof that we are forgiven. How do you know you were forgiven? Christ was raised! That's how I know. Not only did Christ die for us, Christ was raised for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is like parading around, sitting in a parade in that front car in a convertible, sitting on the trunk with your feet on the back seat with this big, beautiful sign saying, "Not guilty!" That's what the resurrection of Christ does. Number 4, the resurrection of Christ tells us that our following of Christ includes following Him into resurrection of life. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Follow me." And we know following Christ, though it is gloriously hard here, it is. To be identified with Christ who is scorned by the world is hard. Self-denial is hard. Trials are hard. Tribulations are hard. Persecutions are hard. Being humiliated is hard. Being ostracized from families and from neighbors because of your trust and your belief in Christ, that's hard. But that has an incredible payoff at the end. We follow Him all the way to glory. Those who are in Christ by faith will have their bodies rise and join back with their spirit that goes to be with Christ upon death, and you will live body and soul together eternally with Christ. We follow Him all the way through death and resurrection in a body that never, ever, ever breaks down. In a place that is specially prepared by God for His children. And you'll notice the last two phrases of our reason. It says, "We'll follow Him in resurrection unto life." That's important to note because all people will be resurrected at the end. And there's a resurrection to life and there's a resurrection to death. Christ says this in John 5. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good," and that doing good is believing in the one whom the Father has sent, Jesus Christ. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Those in Christ will join in the resurrection of eternal life. Those who have rejected Christ, who've said, "Nope, I got this. Nope, I don't want you ruling over me. I'm going to do this thing my way." When this all runs out right here, there's a judgment, a resurrection of damnation. So as you sit here this morning, ask yourself, according to Jesus Christ's words in John 5, which resurrection will you participate in? It's one or the other. There's not a third category. The resurrection is coming. How do we know? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Number five, what else does the resurrection tell us? It tells us that resurrection is a vital component of the good news. When we share the good news about Christ, I think all too often we stop at the cross. The cross is needful, but we got to keep going to the empty tomb of Christ. So Paul says this, a beautiful encapsulation of the good news of Christ found in 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Then he gets to it. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul tells us that the good news, the gospel, includes a bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Death is not the end. It has been overcome by Christ, defeated by Jesus, and that's really good news. And this is the good news that pastorally I bring to people who are unbelievers when they're in a hospital or in an interstate where it's coming. It's near. It's near. It's really near. And I tell them, I know you're afraid, and you should be, but there's a way to have what's right before you defeated. And that's by trusting in the one who defeated the death that is coming for you, Jesus Christ. And that's really good news. Note also, if you're a note taker and you want to do some further study, we hear Paul say a couple of times, in accordance with the scriptures. The Old Testament speaks of resurrection. Isaiah 26:19, Ezekiel 37, Daniel 12:2. So it's not like resurrection is just some, oh, I never saw that coming. No, the Old Testament talked about it. Christ, while he was here, talked about it. And now Paul's talking about it. What does that tell us? That tells us that this never fails. This is absolutely true. It shows that God's plan will always come to fruition. It shows that God is always in control. Always. Even when it looks dark. Messiah's dead. Oh no. Resurrection. Oh yeah. God wins. He always wins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the good news. We know it's part of the confession Paul talks about in Romans 10, where he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, so that means a true, transforming, saving belief, it controls you, that belief is so strong. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do we include resurrection in our presentation about the good news about Jesus Christ? I say we must, because the story is incomplete without it. Number six, it tells us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that we should be living for something far greater than this world. We live in a battle. On this side is the flesh, the world, and the devil. On this side is God, the Spirit of God. There's a battle. The flesh, the world, and the devil want to convince us to live for this world. The Spirit tells you and tells us and speaks to us through the Word, there's something greater. There's something greater. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:19. This is such a fascinating phrase. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are most of all people to be pitied. Paul is saying that Christians should so forsake this world. In this life we suffer. We are forsaken. In this life, we reject the riches of this world. We don't prioritize our lives according to what the world tells us. So much so that the world should look at us and say, oh, those poor people, believing in a fairy tale and missing out on all of this. And if there was no resurrection, they'd be correct. But there is a resurrection. We won't be pitied. Listen to what Paul says at the end of his great resurrection teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, so based on the fact that God has given us victory over what? Over life, over death, over judgment, over sin, over the world. What do? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Or Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Stop right there. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope, a living hope. It gives us a hope in something outside of this. It gives us a hope in something outside of here. No matter how bad things are here, there is hope outside of here in Christ. When we feel like we're about to go under for the last time, the water's at nose level, and we're going under for the last time, we fix our eyes on the hope that's coming. The hope of the resurrected Christ. Continuing on, he says, we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Every bit of riches I've ever had in this world has perished. It's decayed. It's gone away. Christ has one waiting for us in heaven that will never go away. And it's kept in heaven for you by God's power. We're being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection of Christ tells us that we have hope. We have hope that there is a great inheritance awaiting. We have a living hope now, a hope that will see us through every storm. Haven't we had enough trying to deal with these storms according to our own power? Where's hope in that? That it's just going to get better? Hope in God. And we are being guarded by God's power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same person that raised Jesus from the dead. God, the Holy Spirit. That power that we live in. We ain't living for this. And I'm bulletproof because I'm living for that because it's coming. That's called resurrection power by Paul in Philippians 3:10. And we are kept by that power until we enter into our inheritance. And it's real. It ain't a fairy tale. It's real. It ain't some emotional crutch. It ain't some cop-out. How do we know? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And with the last one, I told you I was going to get through seven pretty quick. So you all owe me an apology when this is over. They're already apologizing. Wow! We have to end where we always have to end. We've talked a lot about what the resurrection means for us. But we always want to make sure we drink that in. We just drink that in because there's so much goodness in that, so much love for us in that. But we always want to end with Jesus Christ. This story isn't about us. This story is about Jesus Christ. And as soon as we start making the story about us, trouble happens. But let's give glory to where glory is due. Let's end with the magnification and glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our seventh and last one is this. What does the resurrection of Christ tell us? The resurrection of Christ tells us that what I call the power phase, and that's not, I read that somewhere way back, so that's not new to me, but that the power phase of Christ's kingship has been ushered in. The power. So from incarnation through crucifixion, he was the suffering servant. He was the lamb. Post-resurrection, powerful king. That's why the Great Commission passage given by Christ at the end of Matthew starts with this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The resurrection tells us that Jesus Christ is king. And it's on that basis that we are to go. Or Paul puts it another way in 2 Corinthians 13:4, For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. We are in the power phase of Christ's kingship. Or, lastly, Paul, after talking about how Christ willingly comes to earth and lays aside the glory in heaven, in heaven's throne room, to take on human flesh, to fulfill God the Father's plan to rescue. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Whoa! And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you want to glorify the Father? Have your tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Christ in his life and in his death was the suffering servant. Now the resurrected Christ is the victorious, mighty King. He is the Lord. Repent and believe in him is not a suggestion. It is a command from the King. You don't get to opt out and choose your own way. Yeah, this sounds great, but man, I really connect with Buddhism. Not an option. The King says, repent and believe in me. For if you don't, the repercussions are catastrophic. They're horrible. Follow me is a command from the King. Jesus Christ is the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. How do we know that? He was raised from the dead. There's nothing that Christ cannot defeat. He defeated death. And nothing he will not defeat. He is the King of glory. He is the still to come conquering King of glory. Boy, that's good. Questions to close. We'd like to ask ourselves some questions, and then we're going to reflect on these. Pretty important question right here. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? So for some, it signals a day where I was raised to go to church, Christmas and Easter. For some, I come to church because my parents say, you need to go to church. For some, it's a story, right? It's a story almost like with a Mark Twain tale or whatever. For some, it is a life-giving truth. What does it mean for you? Have you entered into Christ by faith? Does your life reflect that you have? Are you fully trusting in the one who suffered on the cross to atone for, to pay for your sin, to take God's wrath off of you for all of the laws, all of the sins you've broken and committed, and put it upon him as the Lamb of God? Are you trusting in the fact that that Christ, that Messiah, that Rescuer, that Redeemer, didn't stay dead? He was raised from the dead, gifting you with all the glorious gifts we've spoken of today. Are you here today fully trusting that that is true, that that's the only way? Are you trusting in the soon returning King when the truth will be revealed? Are you following him in life? Are you willing to follow him in death? We know, and I say this all the time, today there's people dying for the faith. And they do that with a level of joy and peace because they believe in resurrection. Are you following him in life, willing to follow him in death, believing that you will follow him in resurrection? If you don't believe that, you will never, ever be willing to give your life away for Christ. If you think this is too precious to give up. And the last one is this. Do you live in a way that would make you pitied if there's no resurrection? Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15 in light of the fact that the Christians who were around him were forsaking this world and being forsaken by this world for a greater hope that was to come. Such a forsaking of this world and living disconnected from the worldliness and the pulls of this world that people are like, what a bunch of suckers! Does your life reflect that you are living for now, for the world, or living for what has come, the glorious, eternal, resurrected state? Believe this, and this is true because of Christ being resurrected. What's coming is far greater than now. I want you to take a moment. We're going to pray, just you and the Lord. I want you to focus on these questions. If the answer to any of those questions are troubling to you, please come and see me. I'll let the ham burn. We'll talk all afternoon. We need to make sure, because we don't know. Not everybody here is guaranteed a certain number of years. Young folks never fall prey into thinking, well, I'm going to live until I'm 76.5 years or 85.5 years. I've got 50, 60, 70 years ahead of me. You don't know. But we want to make sure when that day comes, we know because of our faith in Christ that we will be resurrected. So pray. Do some business with God right now, and I'll close us in a moment. Lord, we confess that this life is so fleeting. So many things in this world, Lord, we enjoy and are good gifts from you, but there's so much in this world that is troubling. And Father, we know that death is the end of this world. So Father, we thank you for the fact that a resurrected Christ has overcome this world and has overcome our greatest enemy, death. So Father, we thank you for sending your Son to live a life we could never live, to die a death we could never die, and to be raised from the dead to defeat the great enemy, death. So, Father, I pray that every person in this auditorium is trusting in the crucified, resurrected Christ alone. Father, don't let them leave here in unbelief, Father, because the consequences of that are horrifying. And for those of us in Christ, Lord, help us to not let this be hijacked by what the world's trying to teach us this day is. Father, help us to live in the power of resurrection. Help us to live in a way that shows this isn't it. The best is yet to come, because we will be resurrected to live in eternity with our Lord. And Lord, make that help, have that help us to have a very loose hand on this world. Father, bless us. Continue to bless us. And we'll give you all of the praise and all of the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.